Amen. Amen. Holy and without blemish. Well, sisters, we're on message 7. The church, God's masterpiece, and Christ's bride. Wow. Two more wonderful things we have an opportunity to see. Remember, we're on the vision of the church. So I would just ask, as we get into these things, you would have us ask the Lord for a spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Amen.
You know, I was considering these things, the masterpiece and the bride. You know, one of the brothers asked, who's ever heard about the bride? I think everybody said they had. That's amazing. Everybody's heard about the masterpiece? Maybe. Tell you what, you know, this is really a blessing. You don't realize, and I grew up in the church life. I went to these same conferences, True School and Metroplex, for, you know, 7th grade through 12th grade. You know, you get so much. But many Christians don't know these things. They don't know these things. They've never, ever heard these things. They've read these same verses, and they have not seen these things. You know, this matter of the masterpiece we're going to get into. Most people, they read that, they don't know what that, they just forget about it. It's just like poetic. It's a poetic, means poem, right? So we'll get to that. The bride, most people read these verses. We just pray read. And you know what they take away? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husband. And why does an example of Christ is, because we need to follow Christ. So this is another commandment. Forget about what Christ does and cares about, but you need to love your husband, you know. You know, husbands love your wives, and wives be submissive to your husband. That's all they get from it. I asked a lady at my work. There's this lady, I found out she's a Christian not too long ago, and she actually lives here in Carrollton, but she was up there. Anyway, she's on staff and works, and we do a lot of projects and stuff, and I was telling her, she's like, where are you going? I said, I'm going to a conference at high school. She has a high school daughter who's considering college. She mentioned that to me before, and she said, oh, what's it about? I said, well, I'm going to be speaking on Christ as the bride. She's like, what? Really? And I said, you know, Ephesians 5. She's like, oh, and she quoted the verses to me. I said, you know, Christ is the bride there. The focus of that is that Christ is the bride. I mean, Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. Sorry, I'm a little nervous here, you know. And I was impressed that she didn't know. And she made some comment like, wow, that's like really your calling, because she's dealt with me just about work, you know. I was like, well, it's really sweet, you know, anyway. I just kind of didn't know what to, we kind of fellowship a little bit more. But I was considering, these things are really a precious seeing for us, and we shouldn't take them for granted. Maybe you've heard some of this before, but I want to tell you that all these things we've been getting into, we owe these mainly to two brothers. There's a brother named Watchman Nee and another brother named Witness Lee, both Chinese, okay? We are on the foundation of a lot of brothers throughout history, but these two brothers really open these things to us. You know, in the matter of the bride, there's a book, there's a reference, if you look, turn your outline, there's a reference to some reference material, and, you know, there's reference to the life study of Ephesians and to Glorious Church. Glorious Church, written by Watchman Nee, and Life Study of Ephesians was a spoken message from Brother Lee. Also, we're going to get into Life Study of Genesis 61. We'll mention that. These brothers open these things in a way that nobody has ever opened before. We're going to mention Life Study of Romans, message 1, too. So, all these things, people have not got into them. So, I just want to impress you that this is not my speaking. I've just been getting into them and enjoying listening to this Brother Lee. You can download the messages, listen. And it's really wonderful. You know, they saw something, and I want to be one who sees these same things.
Amen.
So we can get into the outline, but I want to impress you that, you know, we have a wonderful heritage. And we need to see what they saw. They opened these things to us, and we have an opportunity to see them.
Amen.
Okay, so let's get into it. The church is God's masterpiece.
Amen.
That's number one. The church is God's masterpiece.
Amen.
It's one of the things, right, who the church is. But how do we know that? And why do we say that? Well, the word's pretty clear, right? It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his masterpiece.
created in Christ Jesus for good works, Amen. Which God prepared beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Mm. You know, I could stop there and just say, oh, okay, we're a masterpiece. Yeah. Good, let's move on. Well, I at least want to tell you what the word masterpiece means, right? And this is in the footnotes. Remember last time I mentioned the footnotes? The footnotes are wonderful. That word masterpiece is a Greek word, poema. Or I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. It might be pima. I don't know. Anyway, the O-I often is E, actually. It means something that has been made, a handiwork, or something that has been written or composed as a poem. It's not only poetic writing, but also any work of art that expresses the maker's wisdom and design. We, the church, the masterpiece of God's work, are a poem expressing God's infinite wisdom and divine design. This is a wonderful phrase. You can memorize this phrase from the footnote. We, the church, the masterpiece of God's work, are a poem expressing God's infinite wisdom and divine design.
Amen.
Right? But, you know, this verse is not just given in a kind of, here it is. We're God's masterpiece. Actually, it's not in the outline, but you have to, if you flip to your Bible, Ephesians 2, we've been in Ephesians 2. I don't know if you realize, but when the new man and the house, the commonwealth, are all in Ephesians 2. Mm-hmm. The kingdom, the household. You know, the beginning of Ephesians 2, you know, Ephesians 1, we read Ephesians 1, most of it. It's glorious. It's high. It's this long salutary sentence. It's just wonderful. But Ephesians 2 is, and you, and, you know, it's a continuation. And you, though dead in your offenses and sins. So just like I was talking about the commonwealth, I want to give you a little background for what the masterpiece is. Because a masterpiece, to appreciate a masterpiece, I took art in college. I don't know why. I was an electrical engineer, so that's why I said, I don't know why, I'm not saying for an art major, you need to take lots of art classes, but I was an electrical engineer, and I thought, you know, I could take art. I took drawing, and I had a professor who was I don't know what they call it. Anyway, he'd won many awards, and I found this out later. He'd, you know, made famous paintings and all this stuff. He teaches drawing. But, you know, his big thing was a masterpiece, a work of art, isn't just the thing. It's all about the story. And if you talk to people that are artists, they'll tell you it's not just, people don't buy an art of, work of art because it's just, oh, it looks nice. There's always like a, you know, well, this is some different representation of da-da-da, or it gives this, emotes this feeling. Okay, sorry, I'm an engineer and a lawyer, so I kind of, I wish I was as creative as some of these people. You know, our God is very creative. He's a real artist. Okay. But a proper masterpiece is really designed, and it's not just slopped on the page, right? You know, so why are we a masterpiece? You have to see what we were. We were dead in offenses and sins, right? In which you once walked in the age of this world, right? According to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit which is now operating the sons of disobedience. Don't you realize this is the age we're in without God? Among whom we also conducted ourselves once in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Even as the rest. So that was the material. Actually, this professor, one of his favorite things to do was pick up metal that had been fallen on the road and squashed by cars. And he would make it into art. I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but this is kind of about us, right? We're children of wrath, even as the rest. But verse 4 is awesome. But God, Amen. Being rich in mercy, Amen. Because of his great love with which he loved us, Amen. Even though we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ. Amen. By grace you have been saved. Amen. And raised us up together with him, seated us together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Amen. That he might display. Amen. You get the thought of the art here? The masterpiece? He might display to the ages to come the surpassing riches of his grace Amen. And kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not out of works that no one should boast. Amen. For we are his masterpiece. Amen. You see the context? You see the context? We were just far. We were children of wrath. And God, in rich in mercy, he's taking children of wrath, children of judgment, and he's molding us into something, the church, that is a masterpiece, Amen. Displaying his wisdom, Amen. His divine design. Saints, this is really wonderful. And you know, it doesn't matter how you feel. We are his masterpiece.
Amen.
It doesn't say you're becoming his masterpiece even. It says we are.
Amen.
All of you are by grace as the church. We are saved.
Amen.
This is God's masterpiece. He can declare to the whole universe.
Amen.
Look what I did.
Amen.
Look what I did with children of wrath.
Amen.
With sons of disobedience. I formed you into a masterpiece.
Amen.
Wow. Anyway. I was impressed as I was getting into this. It's not just something for the future. I always thought the masterpieces, you know, the New Jerusalem will be a masterpiece, and surely it will be the consummation of this masterpiece. But today, with what the Lord has done, it's already. He says, we are.
Amen.
Also, we are his masterpiece.
Amen.
Surely he's still working on us, but praise the Lord. I wanted you to appreciate the masterpiece. Okay, now we're going to transition a little bit. That's my burden for the masterpiece. It's kind of a little nugget tucked into this whole outline. It almost felt like, I don't know where the brothers wanted to fit, but it's really sweet. So can't overlook it. The main burden we have tonight is on the church is Christ's bride.
Amen.
So enjoy the nugget. Now we're going to get into even a sweeter topic, I would say.
Amen.
The church is Christ's bride.
Amen.
The church is Christ's bride.
Amen.
Okay. How about we all read A? Have you ever heard this first phrase? The Bible is a romance.
Mm.
Now, if you read a Life Study of Ephesians, Message 1, you would have heard it. And there's also a book, Divine Romance, which is an excerpt of that same Life Study message. But the Bible is a romance. It's not like any other romance. This may sound secular, unreligious even, right? But this is the real deep thought in the Bible. It's a romance in the most pure and most holy sense.
Amen.
It's a romance of a universal couple.
Amen.
This is a wonderful, wonderful thought that the Bible is a romance.
Amen.
You know, it's amazing even, we were fellowshipping, Brother Lee started the life study of Romans. You've read Romans. Probably many of you have read through Romans. Romans covers justification, redemption. Eventually it gets to life, producing of the body, right? There's some wonderful things in Romans, but why would you start with a romance? Actually, people, when they first heard him because of his accent, thought he was saying Romans. But he was saying romance between a universal couple. Because this is God's thought. This is God's desire. Everything God is doing in building up his body and even bringing in the kingdom, you can't, the bride is just part of it. You know, actually we had a conference and the brothers have mentioned in November, the direction of the Lord's move is to build up the body, to prepare the bride, and to bring in the kingdom. These things go throughout the entire Bible. You can't take them, take away from these things. They're there in the Bible. They're the thought in the Bible. So in this romance, you know, there's a bridegroom and there's a bride. Seems simple, but this is a really wonderful thought. In the universe, the male and this universal couple is God himself.
Amen.
Right? This fairy God, after a long process, has resulted in Christ as the bridegroom. This is the thought. Okay, and then who's the bride? That's God's redeemed people.
Amen.
Right? A corporate human being. God's redeemed people. And this bride includes all the redeemed saints, Old Testament and New Testament. This is the thought here. After a long process, this corporate person, the bride, this corporate redeemed people, result in the New Jerusalem, which will be the bride, the wife of the Lamb.
Amen.
This is the whole thought, the romance in the Bible. Now you may say, you're saying all this stuff like your friend. That's weird. Okay, most of us have heard this maybe a little bit, but just so you're not just saying it and so people don't think you're weird, you can show them the verses. Okay, the verses are listed here, some of the key verses. There's a lot more. Actually, this thought really is in so many places. But I love these verses in the Old Testament. Okay, we're going to read some of the verses that are listed. Well, not all of them are printed, okay? So I'm going to read some of them to you. But how about we read Isaiah 54, 5a?
For your maker is your husband. Jehovah of hosts is his name.
Pretty clear, right? Yeah. Your maker is your husband.
Amen.
Your maker is your husband.
Amen.
That should be enough, but let me show you some more. Jeremiah 2:2. This is the next one listed here. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says Jehovah, I remember concerning you the kindness of your youth, the love of your bridal days. You see how he saw his people? When you followed after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Do you see God in Exodus? Those rebellious people, grumbling people, God viewed them as that was his bridal days. And then, okay, Jeremiah 31:32. Not like the covenant which I made with the fathers in the day, I took them by their hand to bring them out from the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was their husband, declares Jehovah. Although I was their husband. You see God's view?
Yeah.
The children of Israel, he had this view in his heart from the very beginning. He finally had a people right then, at that time. That was his people he was working with. They weren't just his people. They were his bride. That was his view. And then in Ezekiel 16:8, he said, then I passed by you and saw you. And then was your time a time of love. Right? And later he says, you know, I covered you, right? I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord of Jehovah. And you became mine. You became mine. Isn't that a romance? Isn't that wonderful? And then in Hosea 2:19-20, this is a wonderful portion. Hosea 2:19-20. And I will betroth you to myself forever.
Amen.
Indeed, I will betroth you to myself.
Amen.
In righteousness and justice. And in loving kindness and compassions.
Amen.
Indeed, I will betroth you to myself in faithfulness. And you will know Jehovah. Three times, I will betroth you. I will betroth you. I will betroth you. You getting it? Right? Actually, there's a lot more cases. We're going to get to two types in a minute, so I didn't cover them. But these are just some snippet, some verses.
Yeah.
What about the New Testament? Okay, you said it's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Let's see, what's the verse printed here? John 3:29-30. How about we read John 3:29?
He who has a bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices with joy of the bridegroom's voice.
And they left off part of it. This joy of mine, therefore, is made full.
Amen.
And verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease.
Amen.
Anyway, that was important. I'll get to that in a second. And then some of these other verses listed here, Matthew 9:15. And Jesus said to them, the sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast. He was referring to himself, right? He was taken from them and they fasted, okay? Then I think on your page, right, 2 Corinthians 11:2. You have that?
Yes.
For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ.
And then, of course, there's the verses we read, we pray read, right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church.
Amen.
Gave himself up for her.
Amen.
Right? Wow. Okay. And then in Revelation 21:2-9, which I think are actually in point E, eventually you see the consummation of this. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride,
Amen.
Adorned for her husband.
Amen.
Right? And then eventually the consummation of this. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here.
Amen.
I will show you the bride. The wife of the Lamb.
Amen.
Anyway, and he carried me away in spirit, and he saw the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
So that's the consummation. That's kind of a quick overview of the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Do you see it? Can you defend it? The Bible is all about a romance.
Yeah.
It's a betrothing story. of God courting and wooing his chosen people. Amen. And beautifying them, preparing them.
Amen.
To be his bride.
Amen.
Okay. Now, the next portion, the next portion is we're going to cover the types, two types, key types in the Bible that show that the Christ and the church as the bride. Christ is the husband and the wife, church as the bride. Now, there's a lot of other types in the Old Testament. Peter mentioned a couple of these. You know, with Joseph, he married Asenath. If you look at that, that's a type of Christ in the church. Ruth, you look at Ruth and Boaz, another example. Another wonderful example, and we don't have time to get into it, is the Shulamite in Solomon, in the Song of Songs. Another absolutely marvelous and poetic depiction of a romance. We could spend, you know, there's many books and conferences on that. I recommend reading them. But we're going to cover Eve and Adam. Then we're going to cover another type, which is Isaac and Rebecca. Okay? So, let's see. Where do we want to go from here? How about we read Genesis 2:18?
And Jehovah God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart."
And I'm going to read Genesis 2:19-20, which follow right after that. And Jehovah God formed from the ground every animal of the field and every bird of heaven and brought them to the man. You could flip to Genesis 2 if you have it in your Bible. To see what he would call them. And whatever the man called any living animal, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of heaven, to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper as his counterpart. But for Adam, there was not found a helper as his counterpart. This is important. So this type, by the way, this type of Adam and Eve is really wonderful. Actually, Watchman Nee said this is the best type of Christ in the church as the bride. And actually, you know, it's used. It's definitely referenced in the New Testament explicitly. So the other ones are wonderful too, but this is the best. So there's a lot of riches here. Okay, let's read Genesis 21-23.
Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one should be called a woman because out of man this one was taken.
And I'm going to read you 24 because it's also important. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall become one flesh. Okay, so I want to unpack these verses. Many of us have heard the story we all know about Adam and Eve. And yeah, okay, it's Adam and Eve. What does that mean? Well, I want you to appreciate all the little details. Hopefully after this, you'll just love these verses. Okay. The first part is actually in 24. Adam and Eve were one flesh, showing that the universal couple is a couple with two persons are one flesh. So they were one flesh, but they're one man. Similarly, Christ and his chosen people are one.
Amen.
This universal couple eventually results in one.
Amen.
Universal corporate man with Christ the husband as the head and with the church the wife as the body.
Amen.
This is the picture. This is our destiny, saints.
Amen.
Our destiny is to be one with Christ.
Amen.
One flesh. Okay. I'm going to be a little bit... I don't know. I approach the word. One of the ways I get into the word, and maybe this is not thing sisters do a lot, but with brothers, we kind of question, okay, well, how can you say this is a type of Christ? I just told you Adam and Eve are a type of Christ. You said, okay. Well, how? Nobody questioned me. That's good. You shouldn't question me, but it's good to consider, right? Well, how do we say that? What does that come from? Is that just the brother saying it? He's his own interpretation? Well, we have to see Adam as a type of Christ. Adam is a type of Christ. Okay? Where do we see that in the New Testament? In 1 Corinthians 15:45. But you have to see, we know the last part, 1 Corinthians 15:45b. Right? But we need to read the whole thing. Anybody know the whole thing? So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
Amen.
We know the last part.
Sure.
But you need to see the first part because that ties the type together. We need to see that Christ is the last Adam, right? In God's eyes, there's only two men. There's Adam and there's Christ. So Christ, Adam was a type of the real man, the last Adam. Okay. And then in Romans 5:14, but death reigned from Adam until Moses.
Amen.
And even over those who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who was to come.
Yeah,
so if you're not clear, the Bible says Adam is a type of Christ.
Yeah.
Pretty much. That's what it says. Anyway, it's good. It's good to be clear. Then you're not stumbled if somebody questions what you're saying. Where are you getting this from? That's just Brother Lee's teaching. No, it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
So, okay. Right? Adam then foreshadowed Christ. He portrayed Christ in figure. That's what type means, right? In other words, all that God purposed in Adam was to be achieved in Christ. We really see this. If you look at the Bible, Adam really is a real type of Christ. But so if Adam's a type of Christ, what is Eve? What is Eve? So you have to apply a logic. You know, when we get in the Bible, we can't completely, you know, we need to touch our spirit. We need to touch the Lord, but the Lord has given us a mind.
Yeah.
And we need a renewed mind to see the things in the Bible and see the things that are being opened to us. And one of these things is to consider if Adam is a type of Christ, then Eve has to represent something. Just like we mentioned before, she crushed the head of the serpent. Who does that? Who does that according to the Bible? Well, surely it's the church. It's interesting. So we're going to get into these verses. God very carefully recorded in creation of this woman in Genesis 2. He didn't have to. He could have said, and God created a woman, like he created everything else. But he didn't. It's very particular. It's very particular. Yeah. When we come to Ephesians 5, we're clearly told that Eve typifies the church. God's eternal will is achieved partly through Christ and partly through the church.
Amen.
She probably, if you listen to Ephesians life study, it's really interesting. He says, you know, Christ, he said they're one, right? The Christ and the church are one. He's like, that's a whole watermelon. he said, you split it in half, you have half a melon. Then they match.
Yeah.
And my wife's from Mexico, and she said they have a saying, and some of you may know this, about un mitad de naranja, right? You're each a half of an orange. So there's this thought of two fruit that go together. You cut it in half, and they fit, right? There's this thought of they fit together. So God created Adam to typified Christ, and he also created Eve to typify the church. So how do I know this? Again, I'm going to just kind of do this. How can I say that? Well, let's look at the story again.
Yeah.
Right? Both of these in Ephesians 5, 22 to 32 show that a woman is mentioned. Right? Let's not take for it. They're both a woman. Right? Genesis 2, there's a woman. Ephesians 5, there's a woman. The first woman is a sign typifying the church. The second woman is the first woman. That's what Burley said. The first woman was planned by God before the foundation of the world and appeared before the fall.
Mm.
That's Eve, right? The second woman was also planned before the foundation of the world, but was revealed after the fall.
Mm.
Right? Although one appeared before the fall and the other after, there's no difference in God's sight. The church is the Eve, right? In God's eyes. You just read through this again. You consider, what was this woman? What did God see of this woman? He saw the counterpart. He saw his counterpart, right? Not good for man to be alone. There was a thought in God for looking, anxiously looking for a counterpart. Okay, so let's go to 2:18. I'm going to walk through these verses a little bit. It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart. God's purpose in creating the church is that she may be the counterpart of Christ.
Amen.
Christ is only a half. He's only half a melon. He needs their half. You know, could we boldly say that? I don't know if I can, the Lord. But we surely realize I need Christ, right? I am incomplete without Christ. The church is incomplete without Christ. But you know what? Christ is incomplete without the church. Wow. We could tell, Lord, you need the church.
Amen.
Lord, get your church.
Amen.
You need to be completed.
Amen.
We don't like to think of Christ as incomplete, but in his mind, he's incomplete. He's waiting for his match.
Wow.
Right?
Wow.
You know, that means in God's sight, Christ alone isn't good enough. Isn't that amazing? Christ is not good enough. Having Adam there alone was not good enough. So having Christ alone is not enough to satisfy God's heart.
Wow.
Surely, did Christ satisfy God's heart?
Absolutely.
Surely, yes. His son accomplished his desire, but he wanted a counterpart. He wants a counterpart. There has to be an Eve to satisfy him.
Amen.
Okay. I know I'm going through this kind of in a slow way, but I hope you're getting into it. God desired to have both Adam and Eve. This is what God planned for his own pleasure, and he has performed it for his own satisfaction.
Amen.
It has been done because God desired to do it. What was God's desire? In eternity, what did God want? Just consider this. This is why we say the Bible's a romance. What did God want? What was his desire? Was it merely only to have a body? Was it only to have a kingdom? You could say with the body and the kingdom, he's got image, he's got dominion, good enough. But throughout the Bible, there's a thought of a bride. There's a thought of a counterpart.
Amen.
Right? And this counterpart takes part. It's one with Christ in dealing with Satan. Actually, it's very critical if you look at it. The counterpart is what crushes Satan. This is a masterpiece. Okay, so then let's look at another kind of tie. Eve came out of Adam. Do we believe that? So we see those verses. He took one of his ribs. We can say Eve came out of Adam, right? He took a rib. What? No other created thing. All the other created things were made out of what? Dust. Even Adam was made of clay. But Eve was made differently. Why does this recount there? This is really something you have to consider. Eve was made, unlike the animals, she was a constituent of Adam. It's really weird if you think about it. You could even say she was Adam. In God's eyes, that's what he saw. So what about the church? The church comes out of Christ.
Amen.
Only that which is out of Christ can be the church. So this is really applicable. And by the way, this is all in the Glorious Church. You should go read it. But the church comes out of Christ. So this is the type. Eve came out of Adam, and only what comes out of Christ is the church. Anything that's not out of Christ is not the church. And the church is just Christ. And the material, the constituent of the church is Christ.
Amen.
Right? Without the Christ, church has no position, has no life, no living, no existence. So just like Eve came out of Adam, the church came out of Christ. This is really applicable to us. You know, clay represents our natural ability. So anything out of our natural ability is not the church. The church is only out of Christ. This is how we enjoy Eve, right? If we're naturally any virtue and nice, okay, some people are nice, some people are eloquent, some people are kind, some people are frank, all the virtues, right? Clever. That may all be positive, but that's not the church, because that's natural. Only what comes out of Christ is natural. Actually, all our natural virtues need to pass through the cross. Okay. Another sign that Eve is the church. Okay. Adam was put to sleep. It's really precise. Would you read that? Did any of the other animals, was anything put to sleep? No, they were just made. But Adam was particular. Why? Again, why did the Lord describe this scene? Is because this is Christ in the church.
Amen.
So Christ went to the cross. He was put to death. He was put to sleep.
Right.
Right? And what happened in that sleep? Eve got life.
Amen.
Eve was enlivened through the sleep of Adam. Mm. Likewise, the church, out of Christ's death, was brought forth. Was enlivened, right? And then, you know, out of where did the piece of Adam come from? Did they take his foot? Maybe his head?
Nope.
What do they take? His rib. Where's the rib? In the side. Okay? Remember on the cross? Where was Christ pierced? In his side. And out came blood and water. Okay, have you noticed in this picture of Eve, blood's not mentioned? You notice that? I didn't ever pay attention to that. See the details the brothers bring out? Why? Because there was no need for redemption. Man had not fallen when Eve was created. She was made in a pure way. So, no blood. But when Christ died to produce the church, there was a need for blood and water. So the life came out to produce the church, but also blood came out for redemption because we needed it at that stage, right? It's an incredible story, right? And then, okay, the Bible uses a really strange phrase when describing how Eve was made. You notice this? Mm-hmm. It says, God built the rib into a woman. Have you noticed that? I've read that many times. I've heard the story of Adam and Eve since I was growing up. God built the rib into a woman. What other building is going on in the Bible? There's only one other building that's positive. The church, which consummates in the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
You see, she wasn't just created. She was built out of Adam's side. The church is built out of Christ's life.
Amen.
It's a constituent of Christ. It's built out of his side through resurrection life, released through his death, right? And imparted in his resurrection.
Amen.
So I hope you can see, I've kind of gone through this in a slow way. Hopefully you're all awake still. I know we had a heavy meal. This is really, this picture of Adam and Eve, I hope you go back and get into it. You know, just get into it and appreciate. It's real wonderful picture of Christ. Even we can appreciate, you can see Christ and not appreciate. When you put them together, the picture is better. We really appreciate the church. I mean, this matter of the constituent of Christ. It's only everything is out of Christ. That you have to put those things together to get that. I mean, the Bible and the New Testament talks about these things, but we don't see it in his death, and we don't see it. But you put it together, and wow, wonderful.
Amen.
So I really recommend reading Glorious Church, reading the footnotes here. They're really detailed. Getting a life study of Ephesians, you'll get a lot more than I could even cover tonight. Okay, so that's Adam and Eve. That's the probably the best type of Christ in the church. But we wanted to open another type to you, just to show you. Again, like I said, all these could be developed, all the footnotes, and there's ministry life study portions on all these ones I mentioned. But Isaac and Rebecca, there's a whole life study. Genesis, you can write this down. Life study of Genesis 61. Okay? Life study of Genesis 61. And it's all in chapter 24. And it's Isaac and Rebecca's marriage is really one of the strangest marriages I've ever seen. I mean, it really is. I mean, it's very detailed, and you know, there's not a lot of description of Isaac's life. Have you noticed that? You know, he's really a type of Christ. You see him being offered, and then all of a sudden he's there, and he's sending out the servant, right? So the servant gets sent out. It's really amazing. Let me get my Bible real quick here. I just want to read you some of this. This story is just incredible. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his house, who rule over all the dead, put your hand on my thigh. And he sends him. He has a plan, right? He says, you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land where you came? Neighbors said to him, be certain not to take my son back there. Jehovah said, God of the heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me, who swore to me, saying, to your seed I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. And, you know, then he says, if she doesn't come, you're free. And he gives him all this stuff, right? And then the servant prays. And then he's going there, and let me tell you this story. He says, I'm standing here. He gets to the land. He says, I'm standing here by the springs of waters as the daughters of men are the city are coming out to draw water. And may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and who says, drink, and I will give you a camel's drink, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant, for Isaac. And in this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah. Anyway, you have to read the story. I don't have time to read the whole thing. You can just read it. It's really wonderful. But eventually, she comes with him. He gives her a ring, and it's really in it. There's a lot of details here. She gives him a drink. He gives her a ring. Then he gives her more riches. He goes, and he gives the parents riches. And then she comes with him and brings him to Isaac. Okay, this is the story. There's a lot more details, and I'll get into some of them. But this is really a picture of the father having a plan to bring the bride to Christ. It's a different view, right? So under one, let's read one together. Include the parentheses, okay? Because it's important. Okay, so you have Abraham. He represents the father, right? Actually, in the Bible, Abraham always represents the father almost. He made a plan. Isn't this God? The father had a plan, his economy. So he sent the spirit to find a bride for his son,
yeah.
Right? The father has a plan in eternity past, a plan to have the church for Christ, a bride for his son. You know, this is not. This should make you read the story in a different way. It's making me read the story in a different way. This is not just a story. This is God's plan. So what happened? The spirit got sent on an errand. Who's the servant? Who's the servant in there? Well, the servant is the spirit. The spirit went on an errand, right? God the Spirit was commissioned. You consider that? It's kind of hard to say that, but you could say that from Genesis. God the Spirit was commissioned to do what? To reach the chosen bride. Isn't this our experience? The Spirit has reached you.
Amen.
For what? To be the bride.
Hallelujah.
God commissioned the Spirit. His job is go find my bride.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
This is our experience. You know, even, I don't know how many times, I don't remember being saved, but I realized the Lord is just there operating for me to get more Christ.
Amen.
More of the Spirit. And many, I've heard it, many testimonies from ones that were older, so they remember getting saved. And it seems like the Lord was just working through all these situations. So-and-so prayed for me. So-and-so, this circumstance was arranged, right? Right? What happened? The bride was brought to the well. And then she was able to drink. The servant gave her a drink. And this is God's arranging, right? To prepare a bride. So then he gives her a ring on her nose, the bracelets on her hands. So she was wooed. Rebecca was wooed by what? By riches. She was impressed through his servant. This seems outwardly kind of funny to me, but this is really our experience. The Spirit brings, this is point two, brings all the riches of the Father in order to make us Christ's bride. This is what the Spirit is doing, just giving riches, riches, riches.
Amen.
Putting a nose ring, putting bracelets on us. This story, to make us what? Beautiful for Christ.
Amen.
Right? They testify, these riches testified of Isaac's wealth, and Rebekah was attracted. Isn't this our experience with the Lord? When we enjoy the Spirit, aren't we attracted to Him?
Yeah.
She didn't even, you know, in a sense, we've never seen the Lord with our eyes. This is Rebekah. She had never seen Isaac, but she realized, wow, he's rich.
Yeah.
Isn't this our experience of Christ? We get the Spirit, and wow, whoa, he's so rich. I want to meet him. I want to marry him. This should be our response to the riches of the Christ we receive.
Amen.
And the fact that it was on her nose and her bracelets, Brother Lee says, this signifies she was caught.
Amen.
This is our experience. The Spirit came in, and we realized we're caught.
Amen.
I'm only for this Christ. I'm not for anything else. We've been attracted. This is really our experience. The same thing Rebecca went through. And then, I love this point three. How about we read three together?
After seeing the Lord Jesus, we cannot help but love him. And if we do not love the Lord Jesus because we are able to love, we love him because he
Amen. We love him because he's so lovable. Wow. It's really impressive. Rebecca, she responded immediately. Like, she just was like, let's go. Have you read it? And you're like I, you know, I'm you read about eventually Laban unveils himself, but Laban and his father were very similar, you know, kind of bargaining, like, what are we going to get out of this? And you really want to go? And they were talking to her. And she was just ready. Let's go. Get me out of here. I'm going to see Isaac. I'd never seen him, but she was impressed. She was attracted. This is really us, right? And our fallen nature, which is Laban. Our fallen nature, he really represents the fallen nature. You read about Laban later with Jacob, right? Our fallen nature, there's a reluctance to follow the Lord, right? So Laban, he's and his father, they were reluctant to let her go. So our fallen nature is reluctant. But within us, there's a willingness. Isn't this our experience? Our natural man, there's a reluctance. But within us, there's always a willingness to follow Christ, follow the Spirit. You know, there's a practical application here is don't believe the lie of the enemy. The enemy will tell you, you can't follow the Lord. You have no way to follow the Lord. You messed up so bad this time, there's no way you can follow the Lord. But we need to tell the enemy, nothing can frustrate my desire to follow the Lord.
Amen.
Deep within me, there's a longing for following him.
Amen.
For the Lord, right? And this is our experience. Even when you know, the Lord will remind me sometimes, okay, but you have the blood, don't you remember?
Amen.
Remember 1 John 1:9, 1:7? I love you.
Amen.
And we just have a deep longing in us. You know, Satan lies. He tells us we can't love the Lord. Don't believe that. Say, no, I do love the Lord.
Amen.
Really, actually, this matter of love is somewhat a matter of faith. My experience is, and I don't know how it is with sisters. I hope you really just practice to love the Lord. I struggle with this at a certain point in my life. Like, why am I telling the Lord I love him? I worship him. I praise him. No problem. I could tell him he is the Lord. But to tell him I loved him was kind of, I don't get that. I don't know how much I really love the Lord. But I realized I got some help. You know, if we feel like that with any truth, we need to declare it to the Lord. So if you feel you don't love the Lord that much, or the enemy's been lying to you, telling you don't love the Lord that much, look at you. You know, I have that same feeling. We all get that lie. Well, you used to love the Lord, but you don't love the Lord anymore. No, that's a lie. We do love the Lord. And the way to get over that lie is to say, Lord, I love you.
Amen.
I don't even feel like I love you, but I'm going to tell you, Lord, I love you.
Amen.
This morning, I'm going to tell you, I love you again.
Amen.
Lord, I love you.
Amen.
Lord, I love you.
Amen.
Eventually, the more you say, Lord, I love you, say, Lord, kiss me,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
Embrace me.
Amen.
Lord, be with me.
Amen.
Lord, I love you.
Amen.
Show me that you love me.
Amen.
You start telling the Lord. The Lord, he always responds positively to these things. He wants us to tell us. He wants us to ask him to love us,
yes.
Even though he gave everything to love us.
Yes.
Anyway, this is our experience.
Amen.
You know,
absolutely.
It doesn't, he's so lovable. That was the point I enjoyed here. He's so lovable. He's so attractive. He's an immense magnet. There's a wonderful footnote. He's an immense magnet drawing all men to himself. You know, I had a period in life where I was just running away from the Lord. I was trying to be just like everybody in the world. There's people running after me. Matt was trying to find me. You know, some other ones too. Praise the Lord. I didn't completely cut them off. Praise the Lord. But, the Lord, he's so attractive. He draws us, and eventually he reminds us, Lord, I just love you.
Amen.
I don't care what you did. You're not like all those other people. I've put my life in you. Right?
Amen.
Just love me.
Amen.
Just give up running away. Stop trying to be different. Stop trying to be like those people. They know you're not like you. Eventually had people tell me that.
Yeah.
Had a roommate. It took a roommate to tell me, you know, you're not like everyone else. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you have that morning revival thing. You know, you're supposed to leave it by the sink. I'm like, I don't even know I had that. You know, somebody gave it to me, I guess. You know, morning, you know, I called it whatever. But, you know, he knew it was the Bible, right? You know, and he wasn't a believer. So it meant something to him, right? I wasn't like them. But the Lord is, anyway, it's good to be in the morning revival. Get the book. This is a side note, but when you go to college, get on DMS. Do you know what that is? Daily Mail Service. Okay. Or weekly? Direct Mail. DMS, okay. What is this? This means you get the morning revival mailed to you. Do it. Do it. Actually, I'd say everybody do it, but it's so good because you know why? In college, because if you were like me and you started missing Lord's Day meetings because you were studying, because I was getting out of it and I was getting cold, then I didn't have a way to get the morning revival. Then I would come to the meeting and I wasn't in the morning revival, and then I didn't want to come back. But fortunately, there were some brothers that would buy it for me and give it to me. Amen. It's one brother, Win Boriak. He would always, every time he'd see me, oh, do you have the morning revival? No, here. Okay. He'd pull out his bag. Here. Right. Just took care of me. Just took care of me. Made sure I was getting fed. So I wouldn't feel like when I came to the meeting, I wasn't part of what was going on. I don't know how it got there, but praise the Lord. That's the Lord's love for us in the body. The Lord is so lovable. There's a lot of other types here. You have to read the life study, but Peter actually mentioned some of them earlier. Isaac received Rebekah just as Christ will receive the bride. So eventually, you know, he's waiting there. If you look at the picture, he's just waiting there in the field. This is Christ. Isaac's in the middle. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So Jacob represents transformation of the spirit. Isaac represents Christ. He's just waiting there, and he just receives his bride. He just receives her, right? This is Christ. He'll just receive his bride. And you know when he received her? In what time? He received her in the evening. Okay, why is that important? Because Christ will receive the church at the end of this age. You start to see that this type is not just random. And then Isaac brought Rebekah to his mother's tent and loved her. And Peter mentioned this, but I was really touched by this. Signifying Christ will meet us in grace. If you have to go to Galatians, Sarah typifies grace. The Bible's very clear. So Christ will meet us in grace as well as in love. So for him the Bible says not to his own tent, but in Sarah's tent. You know, he was close to his mother. And so he receives Christ, we receive the church. Christ will receive church in grace and in love. And then another point that really touched me is, you know, eventually Sarah died, it says in the same account. And Isaac was comforted. By what? By Rebekah. So the church is Christ's comfort and satisfaction. Isn't that a wonderful type? Anyway, I don't know about you. These are just two types of Christ in the church. But it shows that these pictures in the Old Testament really are a marvelous opening for our experience of Christ. And our experience, in this sense, our experience of Christ as the bride. So this is kind of an overview of, really, this was meant to show you how Christ and the Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. This is just to kind of walk through some examples in the Bible. And now Mike's going to give us a little bit more application through the rest of the outline.
How about we say, Lord Jesus, I love you 3 times.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen. Okay, now you got to turn to your neighbor and tell him, I love the Lord. Okay?
I love the Lord.
Amen. How about tell them they love the Lord?
You love the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We put the 3 circles today. My favorite diagram in the world. This is a man, our body, soul, spirit. Okay, so I got the little diagram here of God's economy. And so let's go on here. Let's look at the next page. Really, let's read point D now. So we've seen the picture in the Old Testament. We've seen from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God wants to get married. Right. You know, the very first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, what? God's all alone. And really, he's a bachelor right there. All right, at the end of the Bible, guess what? The Spirit and the Bride. So at the end of the Bible, God's married.
Amen.
So what's the Bible talking about?
Amen.
Bachelor? A couple. It's a romance, right? So from beginning to end, the Bible is a universal romance telling us about how God is getting his counterpart. So let's read point D here. You ready? Go. The marriage of the church as the bride of Christ. Okay, so we've seen how much God has done, not to mention he gave us some wonderful pictures. And we, though, have to do what? Prepare ourselves by growing in life. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have been to a wedding before. Okay, good, most of us. Now, let me just ask you this. When you were at that wedding, think back. Was the bride on time? Okay. I tell you what, that is so frustrating. When the bride is not on time. But it's kind of, you know, many times that happens. You know, the hair isn't right, or, you know, something happened with the clothing, or, you know, something. And so one time I was at a wedding. We were at a wedding at some saints, and we were there, Betty and I. We had our three little kids. They were little at that time. And we're there, and we're all sitting in the chairs ready for the wedding. The groom comes into the music, you know, and everything. And eventually we're all just kind of waiting, and there's probably like about as many of us as there are here. All looking at this guy up there by himself, you know, and music's all playing and everything. And we just waited and waited and waited. It became so uncomfortable. Eventually, people were coming back and forth and everything, and the guy's getting a little. Went 2 hours. We waited 2 hours. Can you imagine three little kids? You're having to keep them all occupied for 2 hours? That was the worst. Well, listen. The Lord has waited 2,000 years, and he's still waiting. Whole universe is waiting. What's wrong with this woman? Get ready. Church, would you get ready? We're all waiting. Yeah, so we, you know, this, saints, this is what we're doing here in the Lord's recovery. We're trying to prepare the bride. Amen. We want to get ourselves ready by growing in life. Okay, so if you look at this diagram here, this basically, if you want to look at it from this aspect of the romance, is what? Who's getting prepared here in the beginning? Yep, so this is the bridegroom getting ready. And it didn't happen overnight. You know, it took a lot. He had a lot of preparation beforehand. You got the whole Old Testament kind of setting the stage. And eventually the bridegroom comes on the scene. And even Jesus said, I'm a bridegroom. In Matthew 9, he called himself a bridegroom. Most people read that. They have no idea what he's talking about. But he's getting ready. And eventually, because he loves the church, he gave himself up for her. He sacrificed himself for us. And eventually he became the Spirit. Listen, he is perfected. He's the firstborn son of God. He is ready. He's in the chair. The bridegroom is ready. Okay, so if we want to have that there, we can call this part over here. This is a hashtag BG prep. Okay. That's all the bridegroom prep. Done. It's done. Okay. Now, we're in the next piece of it. And we are in this, you know, from this point on here, when he breathed himself in and then poured himself out, what's going on over here? Hashtag B prep. Bride prep. Now the bride is being prepped. And so, you know, that all starts, it's interesting, right with this little diagram, you have regeneration. And then what? There needs to be more. This is the getting ready. Letting him fill us, sanctify us, renew us, transform us. And ultimately, listen, when we get to that point, there will be what's the final stage? He will saturate our body with himself. Listen, at that point, we are completely one. That is what the Lord is after. Just like, you know, I gave a word at my son's wedding about a year and a half ago, and I felt like the Lord gave it to me that morning because I had another word planned. And I tell you, if there's one wedding you don't want to mess up at, it's your son's. Or I guess it'd be your daughter's. That would even be worse. But I don't have any daughters. So anyway, my son, daughter-in-law, bad enough. So I was under a lot of stress related to that, speaking at that wedding. And I felt like the Lord gave me these three words. The first one was love, right? The second was union. And the third was sacrifice. So love, true love, desires union. Just wants to be one, right? And that's what marriage is all about. Man loves the woman loves the man. Eventually, they want to come together and be joined. You know what that requires? Sacrifice. You know, think about it. And of course, I think about it from a brother's standpoint, but you could think about it, obviously, from a sister's standpoint. I got to give up all the times with the single guys. I got to give up my, all my toys, maybe. I got to give up, just a lot of things. Maybe my computer gaming. Maybe I got to give up, the way I spend my money. You know, there's a lot of things you have to give up. I'm no longer free to do and live and be like I like, right? Same with the female. She's got to give up a lot of things, right? But it's worth it.
Amen.
The union and the oneness is worth it. Amen. So anyway, I had a song here we could sing. I think the brothers, y'all have that song back there? Y'all probably sang this before, but here it is. Okay, it's very simple. It goes, and so the first stanza is the bridegroom getting prepared, and the second stanza is the bride getting prepared. So let's go ahead, and as we sing it, we'll kind of consider this diagram, okay? So let's sing it. Do we have the piano? Okay, good. Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection. Became spirit and ascended man. God became a man. He was processed us. Oh. We, amen. Amen.
We are processed us, so how glorious to express the process triune God.
Amen. Y'all see the bride preparation, regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, glorification, right? And then we're fully one with Him.
Amen.
And this is on that day, that will be our wedding day. Our glorification will be our wedding.
Amen.
And we'll be fully united, mingled, incorporated. No more death, no more sin, no more darkness, no more world, no more separation. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What a glorious day.
Amen.
I just feel like I'm always on this roller coaster. I'm in the light, then I'm in the darkness, then I'm in the light, then I'm in the darkness, then I'm hot, then I'm cold. It's just, that's the Christian life. A lot of ups and downs and cycles and round. But one day, I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen.
No more roller coaster.
Amen.
Staying on the mountain. Hallelujah. Okay, so To kind of see, it's up to us. Because it says in Revelation 19 that the bride has made herself ready. So we got to, get with the program. Just like that sister that was 2 hours late. She should have got with the program. But anyway, okay, so let's read. We have two main points, so let's go ahead and read them one and two real quick, and then we're going to move on down a little bit. So let's read point one. You ready? We need to be filled with the divine word. All right, two. We need to be filled with the divine life. Okay, so here we are. What do we need? We need to be filled. Okay, so let's go on down here to Matthew 25. Now, how many of you know the story about the 10 virgins? Okay, not that many. Okay, we're going to have to read that real quick. Let's get our Bibles out. It's not that long. It's only like 10 verses. And we'll read this parable real quick. Crucial parable. This is about getting ready for the wedding. getting ready for the bridegroom. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10. Oh, sorry, 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. So we'll start in verse 1. Okay, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he's giving us a parable for watchfulness. Okay, let's maybe read them all together. You ready? At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, did not take oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom! Go forth to meet him!" Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their own lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather." Y'all need it? Verse 10. Amen. 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 Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So this is about 10 virgins, and these are Christians. So some Christian preachers have said, oh, well, the 5 wise ones, those were Christians, and the other 5 were not Christians. But we know that the 5, I mean, we know all 10 were believers. First of all, they were called virgins. They were going to meet the bridegroom. How many unbelievers you know are going out to meet the bridegroom? Anybody? No. So all 10 are on their journey to go meet the bridegroom. They're looking forward to him coming. And then they all took their lamps and went forth. Okay, so what, y'all remember from Proverbs 20:27, what is the lamp of the Lord? True school verse. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So they took their lamps. This means that they got regenerated. So all 10. So this is going to be 5X, this top row. These are going to be the 5, we'll make those be the 5 wise ones. And this is 5X down here, this group. This is the foolish one. Okay, so we got the prudent, that means wise, and then foolish. Okay, so what is the difference? Doesn't say that the 5, you know, wise ones believed in the Lord. And eventually they all did what? They took their lamps, means they got their spirit regenerated. Sorry, I meant to fill that in. Okay, and they're going forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, now they all fell asleep, which means they died. Okay, but at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, go forth to meet him." Okay, so they all get up and they trim their lamps. Now, so the 5 wise, I got to remember, these are the wise, they did what? What did they take with their lamp? Their vessel. And we find out from, you know, like Romans, that our vessel is what? Our soul. So they got the oil, which represents the spirit. We know that from Luke 4 and Isaiah, I think it's 61. The spirit is oil. So the spirit got out into what? Into their vessel. And that means they received and enjoyed and got filled and saturated in their soul, their mind, emotion, and will with the oil. Now what happened to these guys? The foolish ones. All they had was still the same. Nothing, no oil in their vessel. Okay? Which means what? They didn't get renewed, sanctified, transformed. They didn't get prepared. They didn't get ready. Okay? So now, so this is their state when the bridegroom comes. So here in time, let's go in time now. We'll keep the timeline going. You have here the bridegroom comes. Hashtag get ready. Okay, now this is the state at this point. All right, who gets to go into the wedding? The wise ones. The ones that got the oil, that gained the extra portion. Okay, these here, what happens to them? Where do they go? Does it tell us? Oh, they just got to go out and buy. So they don't get to go into the wedding feast. So, guess what? When he comes, they go in, and you know what happens? That's when they get married. They get saturated in their body, and they become one with the Lord in their whole being. Amen. And where are these people? Well, we're not 100% sure, but they're out there trying to buy some oil. They're still the same, basically. And they have to probably spend 1,000 years, you know, working on that oil, gaining that oil. So this is when the bridegroom comes, the wise ones are going to be ready. Yeah. Foolish ones are not going to get to go into the wedding feast. The wise ones will get glorified, fully united, mingled, and incorporated with the process triune God. And where will those others be? Going to have to wait. Going to have to wait. So the bride, actually, at that point, is only partially ready, but the Lord's coming back for her anyway. This is the overcomers, right? The faithful ones. So how many of y'all want to be in that group? Amen. We should tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be in that group. Amen. I want to be ready for your return.
Amen.
Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it might mean you need to sacrifice something, right? You can sacrifice now or sacrifice later. Eventually, you're going to be fully one with him. I'd rather sacrifice now than sacrifice for 1,000 years. Although sometimes, if you look at my behavior, it's like, what am I doing? What am I wasting all this time on YouTube for? You know? Well, think about it, brothers. What could I be doing instead of getting on YouTube? There is some oil on YouTube, actually. Like, I listen to a lot of the Living Stream songs on YouTube. I enjoy those on there and everything. So there's some oil on YouTube, but, you know, there's a lot of YouTube that doesn't have any oil. And it's just a waste of time. Okay, so let's read just a couple verses here. Okay, back to under one there. Let's read Colossians 3:16. You ready? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. So the first way we can get ready is by being filled with the divine word and just let the word dwell in us. How can we do that? You guys have any success with that? How many of y'all are reading the Bible? All right, good. All right, so let's put up there for the wise ones. We can read the Bible. I'm going to run out of room here. What else? How else can you let the word dwell in you richly? Fellowship. Amen. Oh, good. Singing. I think that's even included in that verse there, right? Singing. All right, then another one. Meetings, that's a great one. You get the word in the meetings. I've been getting words in this conference. Amen. Any other ones? Prayer reading. Amen. That's an excellent one. I thought about that one too. That is a great one. Speaking. Amen. Calling's a good one. We can save that one for the next one. But good. That's a good one. Then, good. So there's just a lot of ways. We got that Bible the program, Peter? Life study? Yeah, you've got the programs. You got all these tapes. A lot of the churches have audio rooms. You can listen to I'm just amazed. Sometimes I get onto some church's website and I start looking around. I find out, oh, they got these audios and all these people speaking I never even heard about. Different conferences and so forth. And it's so good. Like Peter listens on his way to work. You're a very busy man, right? If anybody has an excuse to not get the word into him, I would think it would be Peter, right? Very busy. But yet he spends time in the car. I mean, he's got to be in his car listening to the life study, you know, program. And I only have like a 12-minute commute, but if I listen to you know, if I don't listen to anything, I'm just in my mind. You know, is there a cop over there? What's going on? Why don't those people mow their lawn? You know, God, I'm late, you know, or whatever. Is my boss going to get mad? Maybe I can slip in the back. All this vanity, right? Vanity. But if I just take about an extra minute to pull something up on my phone, you know, from the, I like to listen to the messages that the brothers gave for the morning revival, whatever conference it is. What a difference. I arrive at work a different person. I've got the word in me. I got a little washing, a little sanctifying. So there's a lot of practical ways. And so I'm saying sacrifice. What did I really sacrifice in that example? I sacrificed a bunch of vanity, me time, probably some anxiety that I could have worked up in my, you know, mind about the boss or whatever. That wasn't a real big sacrifice. And instead I got the Lord. I got the oil. I got sanctified, a little bit of renewing, a little bit of transformation. What a deal. What a deal. Amen. Okay, let's go on here. And this is the next one. We need to be filled with the divine life. Ephesians 5:16. Let's all read that one together. Redeeming. Saints, let's read those last four words again. The day. Oh, do y'all have that Bible there? Let me see real quick. Yeah. All right. So there is a footnote, which I love there, and it just talks about the, and I could almost quote it, but it says that the days today are full of, you know, evil, pernicious things, which steal, kill, injure, and destroy our time. And if there was ever a day like that, I mean, a day like that, it's got to be these days. I mean, there just are so many things that steal, kill, injure, and destroy my time. I can't find it now. Let's see. Well, in 16:2, yeah, it says, in this evil age, every day is an evil day full of pernicious things which cause our time to be used ineffectively, to be reduced, and to be taken away. Therefore, we must walk wisely that we may redeem the time, seizing every available opportunity. Anyway, I just feel like every day is a battle. This is why we need a vision. We need a vision of the church. We need a vision of the bride, and we need a vision of ourselves being the wise virgins. This needs to govern us, so that in many situations, I mean, we won't make it every time, obviously, but we could choose the Lord, choose the life, choose the now. Okay, how can we get filled with His life? Somebody, the one that we passed on. Calling on His name. There's a great one. Calling. Any more? Praising. Amen. More. Thanking. Great one. Another one. Praying. How about confessing? Oh, Lord. Rejoicing. Anyway, probably keep on going there, right? Praise the Lord. Shepherding might be one. You know, if you shepherd somebody else, you know what happens? You get out of yourself and you enjoy the Lord. Praying for another one. Perfecting. Loving the brothers and sisters. Anyway. Oh, the gospel. Great one. All right, got my chalk back there. Yeah, gonna barely fit it in there, man. Vitamin G. Gospel. If you're ever having trouble, just take a vitamin G. Just tell somebody about the Lord, and all of a sudden, all this stuff that was on top of you will be under your feet. Amen. And you'll go, what happened? Well, he took a vitamin G. It's marvelous. Okay, so anyway, saints, praise the Lord. There's a lot of ways to be filled with the divine life, filled with the Word, and what happens? We get washed, sanctified, filled with oil, and this is going to make us ready for when the bridegroom comes. We're going to go with him to the wedding. Amen. We're going to be fully joined with him. Who wants to do that? Amen. Amen. Tell the Lord, I want to be a wise virgin. Make me a wise virgin. Save me from foolishness. Save me from my own foolishness. Save me from not being filled. How about we just sing that little chorus, fill us, Jesus. Fill us, Jesus, fill us, Jesus. Every moment give us more of thee. Fill us, Jesus, fill us, Jesus, fill us. Okay, so the rest of it goes, we have oil in our lamps, we are burning. We have oil in our lamps today. To the Spirit, O Lord, keep us turning. Keep us turning, turning all the way. Oh, Lord, amen, hallelujah. We are burning, burning every day. Oh, Lord, amen, hallelujah. Turning, turning. But our vessel needs oil for his coming. We must gain a reserve supply. Oh, it's our vessel. Vessel we give for the filling, that our lamps may never, never die. Fill us, Jesus, fill us, Jesus. Every moment give us more of thee. Fill us, Jesus, fill us, Jesus. Fill us with reality.
Okay, so I think what we're going to do is we'd like you to respond. So like we did the first day, do it in small groups. Before we do, as Mike was speaking, I was reminded of something I wanted to pass on to you, which is related to this matter of filling. I want to tell you, there's a lot of resources available for you to get these things. So we mentioned the Life Study, the radio program, right?
Right.
But I want to mention a couple other things, okay? Just so it's good to have these, and I'm learning to use these. One I just found out is BFA, Bibles for America, now has a podcast. If you're in a podcast, you can, it's a good recommend. It's made for people that... Also for gospel contacts. Oh, because a lot of Christians, they listen to different stuff. Hey, have you tried the BFA podcast? So you might try that. It'll just download to your phone. It's pretty cool. The other one that I've really appreciated, I don't know about all you, but I should be texting. I don't know about all of y'all. We all have trouble reading the word consistently. Maybe some of you are really good, but it's good to have some help. So... some of the brothers put together, maybe sisters too, that there's a website called readhisword.com. Mm. And it's made for the recovery version of the Bible. But you can share it with other friends too. But you can, readhisword.com is excellent. You sign up, and then you pick a schedule. Okay? It's really awesome. You pick a schedule, and so, like, I started the year, about the beginning, I was a little late. I said, okay, I want to read through the New Testament without footnotes, because I want to have some quick reading. And Brother Lee told us that if we read the word just 5 minutes a day, it's really washing. And if you read the New Testament without footnotes a year, it's only about 5 minutes, 5 to 7 minutes. It's really easy. But it's good to have a schedule, because if you're like me, it's just easy to get out of schedule. You know, I want to read, but I forget, okay? And then I wanted to read through the Old Testament with footnotes. I hadn't done that in a while. And I realized, I don't think I can do it in a year, given my schedule. I probably should have scheduled 3 years, but I scheduled two. I was being a little bit. But it automatically populates your schedule for you, and with the footnotes, so you know how much to read per day. And then it has a graph. Did you read it? It tracks consistency, how often you read. And so I was doing well in the New Testament, but then Thursday night, because I traveled here, I forgot to read. So back to one. But anyway, it's good. It's good to be reminded. You can see how you're doing. It's like a litmus test, right? It's like a dipstick. Okay, how much have you been? And it tracks your progress, and it tracks some other things. Anyway, it's a really good tool. It's actually I didn't even realize this for like 4 or 5 months after using it. It actually has a link to the verses. So you can just go on there and click on it, and it'll read your portion. And then you hit update, and it updates for the next one. So you might try it, readhisword.com. I think there's another tool out there for the life studies. It wasn't as user-friendly, so I didn't get very far in it. But maybe somebody will come up with one. So there's a lot of other things out there. And as you hear about these things, it's good to just try, because we all need help. Another big help to get filled, all these things, is don't try to do it by yourself.
Right.
I asked an older brother, I was really having trouble having morning revival. After being in training, after serving, I started working, and I started having trouble having morning revival. I just got out of that practice. And an older brother, he's actually my uncle, He said, you need to find another brother. Just tell him to call you. And so I did. And another brother, he called me. Started having every Monday. I said, okay, let's do Monday. It's got to be the first day of the week, you know. And after a while, I got back in the habit. But I'd been cold, and I didn't know how to restart. So it's good that even reading the word, reading the ministry is a good way. So I just want to pass that on to you because, anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's split up. We have about 10 minutes to stand up, get in groups, and share what you enjoy.